I just want to start this morning just with a little story I thought was fitting for our conversation. And so it starts out just this farmer, and he's a farmer and his family, and they live way out west, and they spend their whole lives kind of secluded from the big city and live out in the country. But one day they had to go to the big city to view some documents. So they load up in the car, they head to the city, and they pull up outside this massive building. And the farmer says to his family, okay, you guys, stay here. I won't be long. But little Johnny says, Dad, let me come with. I want to see everything that's inside. And the farmer says, okay, all right. But the rest of you guys all stay in the car. And so little Johnny and his dad, they get out of the car. They go up the steps to the front entrance, and they go in this. They go up to this building, and all of a sudden the doors open by themselves. And Johnny's like, wow, Dad, did you see that? The doors, they just opened by themselves. And the farmer says, well, yeah, you never know what they're going to have in this big city, son. And so they go inside, and they're wandering around, marveling at the things that this building has to offer. And finally, the farmer asks for directions, and the clerk points them to the elevator door. And so they go in, they stand in front of these doors, and they open, and they shut, and they're just confused because it's just like this little box. And they're like, what is going on here? And then all of a sudden, while they're waiting, an older lady, she comes up, and she gets in the elevator, and the doors close. And they wait a little bit longer, and then all of a sudden the doors open back up, and it's a young, beautiful woman. And she comes out and walks away, and the farmer says to his son, well, you see that old woman? She went in there, and then a beautiful woman comes out. You know, son, why don't you go get your mom quick? And I think there's a lot of truth to that as far as looking at how God wants us to live. He doesn't want to just have us change little things here and there in our lives. He doesn't want us just to change little behaviors throughout our life. What he really wants to do is transform us. We want to go in that elevator and come out almost a completely different person in a lot of ways. And that's what God wants us to do, what God desires for each of us. And that's where we're at this morning. We're going to be looking at a verse and a principle that really talks about transformation. We've been going through this series of the road to recovery. And we said that every single one of us needs recovery. If you find yourself going back to the same bad choices or continue to avoid things that we know we should do, if you find yourself doing that, we need recovery. We need to change. We need to get out of our stuckness. And so we started out talking about how we just needed to find reality, realize we're not God, realize we're not in control of a lot of things. And that's the reality step. And then we had the hope step, where we have a God who cares about us, who cares about our situation and wants to help us. And then we had the commitment step, where we finally had to make a choice. We needed to step across that line and give our cares and control to God, which brought us last week to the house cleaning step. We needed to sit down, we needed to write out some of the things that held us back, confessing to God, confessing to ourselves, and confessing to someone else. And so this week is the victory step. We're over halfway through the whole series here, and we get to the victory step. And it's not a complete victory. We don't stop at this step, but it begins that process. And so the principle that we're going to be looking at says this. It says, voluntarily submit. Voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life, and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life, and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you want to turn there quick, is going to be our verse that we're going to kind of flow through. Romans 12, the first two verses. I'm going to be reading from the Good News translation here. And it says, so then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, dedicated to his service and pleasing him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Verse 2, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. You know, all of us have hurts that are hard to forget. We have hang-ups that are just so hard to get rid of. And we have habits that are hard to overcome. And this road to recovery is not only God's will to redeem us for eternity, but he wants us to be redeemed here on earth. Jesus talked about how he wants us to have a healthy life. We looked at James last week, and he said that pretty clearly. And Jesus even says, I want you to have life to the full. Don't settle for second rate. Don't settle for just okay. I want you to have an abundant, full life. And that's what we're trying to work through this series. And so our passage, it tells us that we need to be transformed by our minds. We need to break away from the old patterns, have a permanent renewal of how we think about things. And so we need to figure out, where do our character defects come from? We all have flaws. We all have character defects that we would like to change or need to be changed for whatever reason. And we wonder where they come from. Well, scientists or scholars tell us that there's three basic reasons that we have character defects. And one is biological, one is sociological, and one is theological. I'm going to reword those a little bit so it's a little easier to remember. And so the first one's biological, or my chromosomes. Every single one of us got 23,000 chromosomes from our mom and dad each to make us into the person that we have. And we're going to get things that we get strengths from our parents. We can look and say, oh, I got that from dad, and oh, that's a really positive thing. And then we're also going to get weaknesses. And those are going to be physical weaknesses and physical strengths, but they're also going to be emotional. So we can maybe get allergies from our parents, maybe webbed toes. I looked online, there's a bent little finger as a genetic trait, I guess. Maybe you have a bent finger, you can blame your parents for that. But there's things we get physically that are defects from our parents. But we also get emotional defects. We have tendencies towards certain addictions, towards certain behaviors. Maybe your mom or dad had a really explosive temper, and now you found yourself having that same temper. And so we get those emotional defects as well. And these explain a predisposition towards something, but it doesn't excuse the behavior. I think 10, 15, 20 years ago maybe, there seemed to be a trend that psychologists and counselors they'd bring up this stuff that how our parents treated us and how our parents were, and then we'd just blame the parents and didn't take responsibility for our own behavior. Well, our chromosomes can maybe show us why we do a certain way, but they don't excuse why we do it. And so we have the chromosomes, but we also have the circumstances, or the sociological aspect. My circumstances bring about character defects. How we were raised, the childhood that we had. If you were bullied at school, maybe that turned you out a certain way, or if your teachers treated you a certain way. A lot of our character defects come from a legitimate need not being met, right? So we have basic needs, like the need for respect. Everyone needs respect. We all long for that respect. And if we don't get that respect, especially maybe as a child, we find ways to get attention. So the kids act out and we behave badly because we think we need that respect, but we're not getting it. So we find another way to fill that need. Or we look at people and we all have a need for love. And it seems like high school girls, younger girls, seem to fall into this more than other groups. But well, that need for love is universal, but we fill that sometimes with sex or with other relationships, and we settle for things when we really need that love. Or maybe it's a need for security. We all need security. We need structure in our lives, boundaries and that kind of thing. And so instead of having security, we settle for materialism. We get a nice new house or a beautiful new boat, or we fill our house with all sorts of things and we feel worthwhile because of our things. And so our chromosomes affect our character defects, our circumstances, but also our choices, or the theological aspect. Our choices affect our character defects. If we choose to do something long enough, eventually it becomes a habit. And once we have a habit, we're stuck. It's so hard to break away from those habits. And most of our habits occur unintentionally. We think we can do something for a while, but then all of a sudden it becomes a habit and we're stuck. Or we just do something to kind of fill a void, or we do something to survive for a season in life, and all of a sudden it's a habit. I thought this was a neat way of looking at it as far as changing our thinking, and kind of a little, maybe a poem, but it says, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, eventually you reap character. And you sow a character and you reap a destiny. So ultimately, your thoughts lead to actions, your actions lead to habits, your habits lead to character, and your character leads to your destiny or who you are. And so it all starts with that way of thinking. And so why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to change the defects in our life? Why can't we just say, I want to stop doing that, and we just stop? Well, one of the reasons is because we've had them for so long. They're comfortable. We just enjoy them. Maybe we think we'd miss them. Even if they're a negative thing, sometimes we say, oh, I'd miss that about how I do it. For me, and this may not seem like a big deal in some ways, but I got into the habit of sleeping on the couch. And not because I was in trouble, but just because I chose to sleep there. I would fall asleep watching TV because it was a comfort thing. I'd go through, I'd have a long day, and I'd just be thinking things in my mind. I think things through a lot. And so it's hard to shut my mind off when I go to bed. And so I'd leave the TV on, I'd fall asleep, and my mind would be stuck on whatever was on the TV. And so I'd fall asleep on the couch. And like I said, maybe not a big deal, but I was avoiding certain things in my life by doing that. And so I know I didn't want to change because it was so comfortable. And you guys are going to think I'm crazy because I have a nice comfortable bed in my, I could go sleep in my bedroom. Why are you sleeping on this uncomfortable couch? But some of those couches are really comfortable too. So, no. It's just been the last few weeks actually that I've actually been able to step away from that a little bit and actually go to bed in my own, on my own bed rather than on the couch and watching TV. But I'm, it was something that was just comfortable, and I got stuck in it. And so we get stuck in them because we've done them for so long, but we also get stuck because we identify with them. Maybe you complete the sentence, it's just like me to blank, right? Think about yourself, it's just like me to maybe be a workaholic, or it's just like me to be undisciplined. It's just like me to be worried or passive or a procrastinator or any other kind of things, maybe lose my temper. That's just like me. I would do that, those kind of things. And that's just a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we're going to say that about ourselves, we're going to end up doing those things. If I say I'm a procrastinator, well, every time I get in a situation, I'm going to procrastinate before I end up doing it. We just fulfill that prophecy the way we want to live it out. And so we identify them. Maybe we think we wouldn't even be the same person if we gave them up. Am I going to still be me if I give up this bad choice or this habit that I have? And another reason is because Satan discourages me. Satan is called the accuser, and he's really, really good at his job. He says, you can't do it. You're worthless. You can't change. You're stuck. It's hopeless. We get told that by Satan, and we start to believe it, and we think that that's the truth, but really what the Bible tells us is Satan is a liar. He's the king. He's the master of all lies. But the Bible also says that the truth is what sets us free. If we start to accept the truth about who we are and who God made us to be, we can push away those lies. And so it's hard to change our character defects, but what can we do to cooperate with God in that process? How can I change? What can I do to help God in that process? And like we read in in chapter 12 of Romans, we need to change our thinking. The way we think about things is what's going to help us change the most. And what the Bible teaches is it teaches us that our thinking, our thoughts, lead to how we feel about things. And how we feel about things a lot of times turns into how we act. So it starts with a thought, which leads to a feeling, which leads to an action. And so if we can change those thoughts, we can change how we feel, and we can change our behavior. It's kind of like this huge boat, and if you're driving a boat and you're heading heading east on the lake in this boat, and it's on autopilot, it's just going to keep going and going and going, just like our lives. We'll just keep going and going and going. Well, sometimes what we try to do is we just, action-wise and force ourselves, we're just going to turn that wheel and we're going to go back west, because that's the way we want to go, is west. We turn that wheel and we hold it, and we just hold it as hard as we can, and we try to behave the way we want to behave. But the problem is that takes so much effort on our part, and it's a temporary fix, because that boat just wants to keep going on autopilot. And the whole time we're doing it, we're under tension. Sometimes that brings a lot more stress to our lives, because we're trying to act a certain way because we feel like that's the way we should act, but we haven't changed our thinking. We haven't allowed God to work in our lives, and we've set it on autopilot. which we need to do is we need to turn off our autopilot to be able to turn and go the other way. And so that's what we're going to talk about the rest of this morning is seven ways. We're going to look at seven ways to change our thinking. And hopefully, if not all of these work for you, maybe one or two or half a dozen of them will work. But lots of ways to begin changing our thinking. And the first thing is to focus on one defect at a time. Most of us have more than one thing that we need to change, one thing that we feel we're stuck in. And so we need to focus on one thing. Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent person aims at a wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. One defect at a time or it won't work. But our goal, again, is complete transformation, completely changing who we are, but focusing one defect at a time. And the same thing is focusing on one victory and one day at a time. Matthew 6:11 is going to be a familiar verse in the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Give us this year our daily bread." Except for it doesn't. It says, "Give us our month. Give us this month our daily bread." Except for it doesn't say that either. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord's Prayer says, one day. Don't focus on the whole month. Don't focus on the whole year. Focus on today. Do anybody know how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Some of you guys know, yeah. One bite at a time. One bite at a time, that's how you eat an elephant. By the yard, this is kind of corny, but maybe it sticks in your mind. By the yard, life is hard, but by the inch, life's a cinch. Maybe you've heard that before. By the yard, life is hard, by the inch, life's a cinch. And so I just encourage you to say this prayer. Just say, "Lord, just for today, I want to blank. Just for today, Lord, I want to accomplish this. I want to sleep in my own bed instead of falling asleep on the couch. I want to be patient with my kids rather than blowing up at them. Just for today, I want to." Another thing to change our thinking is focus on God's power, not our willpower. Kind of that autopilot idea. We've talked about this before, but one neat verse from Jeremiah 13:23, it says, "Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Or a leopard take away his spots? Nor can you, who are so used to doing evil, do what is right. Or start being good. So just as we can't change some of the physical things around us, we can't change by our own willpower. It's only through God's power that we can do that. And then we also need to focus on what we want, not on what we don't want. Focus on what you want, not what you don't want. In Philippians 4, Paul gives us this great image. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." These positive things, what's right and pure, honorable, those are the things we should focus on. Because if we get stuck focusing on stopping doing what we don't want to do, we tend to just focus so much on it, we tend to do it anyway. For me, if I focus on my anger, because that's something I struggle with at times, is if I focus on that anger, okay, I think, I'm not going to be angry today, I'm not going to blow up at my kids, I'm not going to yell. Well, if you're already thinking about it, nine times out of ten, you're going to do it anyway. Because you're just thinking about it so much, it just becomes that natural response. So if I think about being calm and joyful and patient, it's going to be so much easier for me not to be angry. So focus on what you want, not on what you don't want. And also focus on doing good, not feeling good. Galatians 5:16 says, "So let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves." If we do the right thing, eventually our feelings will follow. Sometimes it's going to be hard or even awkward or feel even terrible to do something that we know we should do, to start to change our thinking. But if we do it, we fake it, kind of this idea of faking it until we make it. If we do it long enough, eventually our feeling changes. For me, I'm going back to this sleeping in the bed thing, but if I had to force myself to do it for a while because it was just so comfortable and natural to fall asleep on the couch that I forced myself to go in there and find things to consume my mind, read for a while, or do something until I could fall asleep. And it felt weird, and it kind of, you know, it wasn't as comfortable. But now I got to the, you know, I'm at a point where it's a little bit easier to just do it. I had to fake it until I made it. And then another thing is who surrounds you. Focus on people who help you, not hinder you. Especially for those, I think, that find themselves in an addiction, some kind of a substance abuse. This is something that when I was going through a recovery program, that was something that they said they needed to do. They needed to change the people they hung out with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." If you don't want to get stung, stay away from bees. I think that's pretty straightforward there. But we also know we can't recover on our own. We need people around us. We need a support system. We need people that will keep us accountable, not people that will pull us back into that junk. And so focus on people who help, not people who hinder us. But we also focus on progress, not perfection. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am certain that God, who began a good work with you, will continue his work until it is finished," until it is finally finished, "on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Remember, recovery is a decision followed by a process. We make the decision, we commit to it, and then we move one foot in front of the other. One step at a time, one day at a time, even one moment at a time. And we're making progress, not being perfect. Sometimes we get into this mindset where God's only going to love us, God's only going to be happy with us if we make a certain amount of progress. But the truth is, God loves us the same at all stages of our growth. God will never love you more than he does right now, but he's never going to love you less than he does right now. He loves you when you're right. He loves you when you're wrong. He loves you when you're weak and when you're strong. He'll never, ever change. He's every day the same. For God is God, and God is love. So no matter where we're at, we're continually focusing on progress, moving forward, letting the final outcome, letting that rest, that perfection rest in what Christ can do in us. There's a British vessel that landed Mr. and Mrs. Patton on an island under armed guard, and they stood by while the crew built the missionaries a house in which to dwell. Then the British vessel sails away, convinced that they're never going to see this courageous couple again. What follows constitutes one of the greatest and most thrilling romances of all time. See, the people with whom the Pattons worked were brutal and cruel, almost beyond hope. And after a short time, Mrs. Patton actually dies of a tropical disease that was swift and deadly. So her husband buried her, and the standards were so low for these people that they demanded her body for their feast. So John Patton, he had to lie upon her grave, musket in hand, with only his trusty dog to aid him for 10 days and nights. This was the only way he could preserve his wife's body. When he was sure that her dear form was corrupted so much that it was inedible, he retired to his lonely house and began the translation of the Bible for the native people. And for 30 years, he labored with these people. Then a commission from the British government came visiting the islands, and they published an official document of congratulations saying that the cannibals of this place had now become so advanced and the most advanced and cultured of all of the native tribes who are under the British flag. And in those 30 years, a race had been transformed and redeemed by the cultural power of the wonderful word. It wasn't overnight. It took 30 long years. And it wasn't solely by the missionary's own power, but he did obviously do a lot of hard work too. It was through these 30 years, these daily interactions, probably daily interactions with these people, that showed them a better way to live. There was more to the life than they were living. And maybe we can be like those cannibals. We only know one way of living because that's all the way we've ever done it. It's the only way we know it's comfortable. It's who we are or who we say we are. And maybe we don't think it can get any better, but I promise you it can. No matter where you're at, no matter how you think your life's going, it can be better. God still wants to transform us every day. And so let's start with today. This morning, I want you, if you have a pen and your bulletin or whatever, I want you to take a few seconds. Get out your phone, wherever you need to make a note. I want you to complete the sentence we asked early. Lord, Lord, just for today, I want to blank. Lord, just for today, I want to blank. And you may as well do it because I'm going to take a second and do it here this morning too. So, Lord, just for today, I want to blank.